Anyway, after that wonderful introduction, let's turn to 2 Corinthians. I thought you were going to pinch my passage today, but you didn't. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's not very long. We'll read the whole chapter. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we will commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke," we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Very, very powerful chapter. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about the number of times I've given my testimony. Different types of testimonies in different ways on different occasions, and I've had lots of other people give testimonies. And we did an evangelism course some years ago, and they gave you helpful instructions on how to give a testimony. And one of the key facts about giving a testimony was don't leave people with the impression that you're a bit of a rogue and you're not really changed, or that the life you've got now is wonderful and you should have it. That was the tenor of it. And that was an international system. But when you read the scripture, it isn't quite like that, is it? Have you ever given a testimony based on these verses here, from verse 16 to the end? We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Well, that's not very attractive to some people, is it? For this light momentary affliction, my goodness, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You can't see it now, but it's coming. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So God's word is a totally different perspective on salvation. Now we know the facts, and we know it if we ask the question, everybody know the answer. Yes, it is for eternity. Yes, it's to spend time with him. Well, we know that, but does it really sink into our hearts in such a way that we understand it and we present it, that other people realize that if they give their lives to Jesus Christ, it's going to be very costly? There's a very high price to pay. We are wasting away, but you are being blessed. It's the very opposite of what people often think about when the gospel comes. The very opposite. The testimony can only be powerful when God drives it, when the Holy Spirit drives it, and when it's coming from a life that is not filled with pride, but a life that is humble and empty, so the words of God can come in. That's the whole problem we've got. The basic sin that we've got is pride. And doesn't it sneak in everywhere? I'm a bit better than him, or etc., etc. It always sneaks in. But a powerful word of testimony is a true word, and it comes from a heart that is pure and true, and a heart that is seeking not their own glory, but the glory of God. So these passages here are very apposite to our spiritual life, especially today. It's being referred to that we know the world's falling apart. But as Bible teachers tell us, no, it's really coming together as far as what the Bible says. But you've got to understand the Bible to know it. Yes, things are difficult. There's fear all around us. Sometimes not admitted. Now, if you ask the question, people will say, yes, we know we haven't got to fear. We know that perfect love casts out fear. We know the answer to all these things. But are we living in freedom from fear? Are we living in the grace of God, in the power of God, in the testimony of God? And this is how we see our lives. Because that's the reality of it. So the issue is that when we want to testify for the glory of God, it's an attack ministry. The gospel will be attacked. The coming of the Spirit will be attacked. And anything in that area will be attacked. Now, if we went round the room, I'm sure that people can give testimonies of experiences like that. But how bad did it get? I mean, if you look at Acts chapter 23, verse 20. Just read a few verses. This is the Apostle Paul being arrested. And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. Has anybody ever said that to you? More than 40 people lying in wait for you? The powers of darkness will do anything to spoil our testimony. Absolutely anything. So the testimony needs to be real, it needs to be powerful, and it needs to speak of the precious blood of Christ and of all the power that comes with it. And these are the verses that Paul, you might say, the testimony is developing. When you first came to Christ and you gave a testimony and you said you trusted him, and there'd be some blessing that would go with that. Or maybe not the case, but something's happened that draws attention to it. But as time develops, we see the character of our Christian life begin to change. If God is really doing a work, and we begin to understand more and more that we are wasting away, easy to see when you're my age, but it's true at every age, that we are wasting away, but we're being renewed inside. Would that be our testimony today? I am being renewed. I am filled with the love of God. I am lifted up in a world of fear, a world of disappointment, a world that's a complete mess outside. is my testimony truly that I am filled with joy in Jesus Christ? It's a massive challenge. Why is it a massive challenge? Because it's a spiritual challenge and you can't pretend it. You can put a face on, but we all know how we actually are. And have we got the reality of that testimony? Have we got the strength and the power? Is it Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength? Have we got that joy? Where's our testimony if we haven't got the joy? It's no good saying 10 years ago this happened, or 30 years ago that happened, or even 6 months ago something happened. It's what is it today? Does Jesus love me today, and do I love him? That's what it is. So if we look at Paul, for example, and say, well, does the life of Paul have anything to teach us about how we might triumph? You know, we can keep using the same words. If you listen to a lot of stuff on the internet, and some of it's good stuff, prophecy preachers, they keep repeating the same things. Nothing wrong with it. But where's the depth of it? Where's the understanding of it? Where's it come from? And to do that, we need to get into the scripture. There's only one way to get fed from God, and it's in the scripture. And the Holy Spirit will take it and do something in us with it. So we get the victory. That's the only thing that matters. The strength and the power. What's the first thing we notice? Well, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that's at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Paul is blessing God all the time. I want to bless you, Lord. I want to bless you, Jesus. I want to bless you. It's praise. Now, praise can be audible and singing, but praise can just be as powerful in meditation. Doesn't have to be a noise. Sometimes there needs to be a noise. But it's praise. Paul was living a life of praise. Are we living a life of praise? Now, most of you know that my musical abilities are not the best in the world. And when Judy's not in the room and the doors and the windows are shut, you'd be amazed at what goes on in our house. But I love to play the stuff, singing. And music. And the minute a lovely Christian song comes on, your heart just soars. Just soars. Just blessing him. I want to bless you, God. Everything is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Nothing without Jesus. So let's bless him. And that was Paul's foundation. That was his power. And when we looked at chapter 1 last time, we looked at the comfort that's in God, which includes the strength of God. And that comes out of the praise of God. So Paul's always praying. But there's another thing I couldn't help noticing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, it says, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. I hadn't seen that reference to the rapture before in 2 Corinthians, but there it is. And in chapter 4, verse 14, we get, in the end, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Same thing. So Paul's praising. He's praising for what God's done. He's praising him for the cross. He's praising him for the shed blood. He's praising him for who he knows, but he's praising him because he knows it's all going somewhere. It's not going to be dissipated. It's all heading up to a particular point in time, and he's looking to it, and that's part of his praise. And it makes my blood curl, or whatever the expression is, to read about churches preaching the gospel and never preaching the consummation of the gospel and where it's taken us and what's happening. So Paul was praising, he was filled with comfort and strength, and he had a mind on the rapture. But one of the things that Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3 said he wants to know the power of God, but he also wants to share in it, this, in the sufferings. Now that's a very difficult passage to get your head round. But what he's actually saying is what is also said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We want to know the power of God. It means that our outer life is going to fade away in order for it to be renewed inside. And As I'm thinking back over the people that I've been involved in who've come to the Lord in various ways, I can see that in every case there was a price to pay. Somebody had to do something. Somebody had to pay something. Somebody had to give something up that a person would come to the Lord. It's not easy. It's not a simple matter. I've just read this and do it. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but it's a lot more than that. And if God's going to use us in this day and age in which we live, our lives have got to be filled with the joy of Jesus, with the praise of Jesus, and we've got to be able to do it in the right way to know that whatever it might cost us. If you're going to make a testimony, if you're going to make an impact where you live, there'll be a price to pay. Years and years ago, Judy and I lived in Wigan at the time, and we prayed that the Lord would give us another young couple to love. The church was only a couple of miles away, but none immediately around us. And he answered the prayer. And he used to preach here now, but Russ can't do it anymore. But Russ and Stella got saved. And the first thing Russ did, he said, well, let's go around all the estate and witness to everybody. Well, we did. Have you ever done it? Have you ever been around your locality? It's getting harder. In those days, you could go at night, it didn't matter. Can't go at night today. Got to go in the daytime. There's all sorts of issues around it. But there's always a price to pay. Always a price to pay. But what can we say about the apostle in other ways? How is God going to do something in us that will help us to do and to be what we should be, that we're going to have this joy? Well, if we look at chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, we can see in that, I won't read it all, but we can see in that passage that God does something. Well, isn't it great when God steps in and does it? You can say, yes, it is. It's wonderful when God does it, and you don't have to do anything. And it does happen from time to time. You'd be surprised, but it does. Anyway, it took him up to the third heaven, didn't it? But there's something else about that passage. Yes, God did it, but another characteristic about that passage, which is important, is the attitude of Paul, his humility. So I'm not going to talk about this. And if you read through the letters of 1 and 2 Corinthians, you find Paul is continually demonstrating his humility. He's continually under attack for all sorts of reasons. He's continuing to say, well, should I apologize or not? It's like he's treading on eggshells so many times. But this is the Apostle Paul. But he was in such a place that God could say to him, come up here for a while and I'll show you. And sometimes, maybe one of us needs a touch like that. That God's going to come along and do it. Don't bank on it though. Well, what about another thing? Well, we had a passage read from chapter 5 from Mike today, didn't he? About an ambassador for Christ. Well, Paul was an ambassador for Christ. That was his main ministry, that he was an ambassador for Jesus Christ. His heart was filled with sharing about Jesus. His heart was filled with telling everybody about it. How many people have we spoken to in the last week? This isn't just for special people. We're all special people. It's for all of us. Now, you see, because if we're going to get into that ministry, it's risk-taking. You've got to open your mouth. Or you've got to go to somebody and give them something, and you think, well, they probably wouldn't like it, they'll refuse it. Well, they might do. It doesn't matter, does it? But it's still a risk. And the more you know them, the bigger risk it is. In the family. But if you don't do it, you'll miss the blessing. If you don't do it, you're withdrawing from the principle that the outer body is falling away and falling into disrepair, and I'm being renewed inside. If you want to be renewed inside, get out and submit to this other thing that's going to cause you a problem. No shortcuts. Well, another thing, look at chapter 4. Verse 17. This seems to me to be an attitude of mind. Well, I'll start from verse 6. We've read it before, but so don't lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. A light momentary affliction. Is he talking nonsense? Do you read is it chapter 11? Shipwrecked umpteen times, flogged, beaten to death, starved. A light affliction. Well, after being to the dentist this week, I wouldn't opt for that, would you? But it's a frame of mind. If it's anything, it's a frame of mind. In the ministry that he is engaged in, unfortunately we're not all engaged in it, the risks are going to come. And this is being prayed through, and the Holy Spirit's in it, then it's a risk that's taken on board. It doesn't become an issue. So Paul describes it as a light affliction. And look at chapter 8, verse 7. It said, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel also in this act of grace, which is talking about giving, the grace of giving. It's talking about money, talking about finance. Well, I can say the Lord has blessed us ever since this church has formed. The Lord has blessed us financially in many ways. But the time may come when we've got to send more money to Burkina Faso and there's nothing left in the church. Are we going to cough up and send it? The grace of giving. Because these Macedonian Christians were giving beyond their means. Because God had spoken to them and they loved him. They were putting the hand in the pocket. Now maybe that's a problem for some people. Maybe it's something God is speaking to us about. But that's another step on the process. Be a generous giver. And then in chapter 12, verse 7 to 8, we get the thorn in the flesh. Well, we all know about the thorn in the flesh. But what is that teaching us? Is it teaching us patience? And is that something none of us like to learn? Patience. I want it now. Well, you can't have it now. You can't have it next week either. And what's more, you don't know when you're going to be able to get it. So stop complaining and trust the Lord. Is that not a key factor in the way we are? We've got our own objectives and our own goals. Well, if they're our goals, don't be upset if you never meet them. If God gives us a goal, that's different. Then it will be met. But if it's ours, patience and endurance. These are the things that Paul continually talks about. Consistency of witness, consistency of joy, consistency of praise, consistency of worship. It's just a walking praise machine for Jesus. And then in chapter 12, verse 11 and 12, it's humility coming out again. We don't need to read it all, but right through here we see Paul exposing himself and saying what needs to be said. And he has to take the flak, take the criticism, and responds to it gracefully. So these are some of the background things that we can see, some of the immediate issues in this letter that he writes in 2 Corinthians. But let's come back to this issue of Paul looking at the consummation, looking at how it's going to end. It's great to start well. It's much better to end well, isn't it? Much better to end well. We can make mistakes on the way, but if we're getting there, that's all that matters. You know, some people are labelled by other people and put into categories for what they've seen in their past life. Well, I find Jesus is filled with forgiveness, do you? And we don't need to stay there. We don't need to stay in condemnation. We can step out of it. And we can. And Paul's constantly looking to the future. Constantly. There's about 17, maybe more, references in the New Testament to the day of his appearing. But how does that work for you? I mean, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, encourage each other. Are you filled with the joy of the Lord? Well, talk about him coming back. Well, we know they've said this umpteen times. But how does it work? Oh, well, I saw the news this week and it looks like he will and I'm excited. Oh, and then the week after, oh, it's not. And then it's all gone flat again. And we're like this. Is Jesus coming back this month, this year? I don't know. But it doesn't matter. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians were some of the earliest books written in the New Testament. How long since is it they were written? Is it 2,000 years nearly? And Paul said, well, look for Jesus now. And you're disappointed he hasn't come in 6 months. It's 2,000 years since he said that. That's why some people say the doctrine doesn't make sense. But it doesn't make sense because they don't do what God says about it. The simple thing is that a lot of things in the divine economy only work if you do it God's way. If you try and sit down and work it out and get a philosophy of how to do it, it doesn't work. And what does the Lord telling the church about the consummation? He's telling us to look towards it. What's this passage in Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8. Well, read from verse 6. He said, I'm being poured out as a drink offering, and the time, which means the end of his life, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to those who have loved his appearing. There's a special crown reserved for those who love his appearing. And this was set 2,000 years since, and he still hasn't come back. Does it make us idiots? Not at all. Because the scripture says, focus on it, give Jesus glory for it, and encourage each other with it. And if you do it, there's a tremendous blessing, is it? Do you know that? There's a blessing in doing it. And is that your experience? If you sit down in your own worship and pray and think, even sing if you can stand to do it, about the glory of Jesus coming back, your heart will lift. And it lifted 2,000 years ago. And it'll lift last night, and it'll lift next week. And it'll go on lifting until he does come. Whether he calls us individually or calls us all together, it doesn't make any difference. Because God knows that the more difficult our lives are, unless we focus and do what he says in his word, it'll grind us down. You'll start to get affected by the world. You'll start to get affected by the news. But to focus on him and to look to him and to praise him and to praise him for his soon return is faith building. And if you haven't done it, you should do it because you find it's true. And you find your spirit will be buoyant in it. It's so practical to do it. And then to finish off in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11 to 14. We find that something that the apostle says in so many of his letters. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. What a beautiful way to finish that letter. Paul is full of Jesus. Let's be the same way. Amen.